Dr. Larry Love, Southland Keswick, 1967.
You will recall on one occasion when Peter, James, and John were with our Lord on what we now refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. Having been in the presence of God and having seen manifestations of God's glory, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay right here. We'll build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah, one for each of them, because our Lord had been talking with them." And then the voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," that is, respond to him, be subject to his authority. And then he led them down into the valley, where there was a despairing father and a demon-possessed lad. There was work to be done. I thought of that when our brother Harold Wildish finished his message this morning. I thought it would be good for us just to stay right here and spend the remainder of the morning just meditating on what we've heard. This could be profitable. It was directed to our minds, but it reached our hearts, and we rejoice in that. And so, without any real hesitation, I'm going to ask you to go with me from the mountaintop down into the valley. Every mountaintop experience of blessing is a God-appointed means to a very practical end. The reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ is always expressed in terms of obedience. Last night, in the course of his message, Mr. Wildish spoke to us, giving us a simple little illustration with a coin, that on one side we have heads and on the other side tails. And while you can distinguish between them, you cannot separate them. They're two sides of a single coin. And this was used to illustrate the fact that the Lordship of Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit are two sides of a single truth. Where there is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there will be the Lordship, the acknowledged Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of that person. And I was so delighted this morning when he reminded us that all that sets before us the person and the work of the Holy Spirit involves motion. Now, unfortunately, all too often we equate activity with spirituality, and one can actually be the enemy of the other. But faith is volitional in character. It involves the will. It's never passive. True love is an active thing. It must express itself. Life must express itself. If there is no movement, there is no life. And where there is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, where there is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the ministration of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life, it will be evidenced in tangible ways that are indicated quite clearly in the Word of God. And as we talk further about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I do want you to be much in prayer that at no point will anything be said that will take away what has already been said. For this has been the truth of God to our hearts. But may we, by God's grace, build upon it in a way that will result in the furtherance of the gospel for the glory of God. I want to ask you, as a deliberate act of faith and obedience to the Lord, in your mind and heart to be in prayer as we consider the Word of God. Now, before we look into the Word, let's submit again to His authority in prayer. Our loving Father, we recognize with adoration and wonder and praise Thy presence in our midst in the person of Thy loving Holy Spirit. May He who inspired the writing of this Thy Word direct in our consideration of it. We submit to Him. May He be our teacher, that we may be taught aright. And then, Father, as we learn, may we be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Fulfill Thy purpose for this hour as we wait before Thy presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, by way of giving some direction initially to our thinking this morning, I want to repeat something that I said twice yesterday. The Holy Spirit, in all His mighty fullness, is not given for our enjoyment, but for our employment, for doing the will of God. And this involves the matter of resisting temptation. This involves the matter of an overcoming life. This involves the matter of having insight into the Word of God and the patient consideration of the content of this book. It involves every area and activity of our lives, for without Him, we can do nothing. So in a very real sense, every response in obedience to our Lord, whether it be that of meditation or that of aggressive militant evangelism, is in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without Him. But God has provided for us the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not simply that we may enjoy Him, but that we may glorify Him. Now, there is nothing that is more inclined to produce in our hearts the fullness of blessing than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, they were not filled with the Holy Ghost that they might be filled with joy. They were filled with joy because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. God is not primarily concerned with our happiness or even with our comfort. He's concerned with our holiness, with our enjoyment of Himself in a life of obedience to His will. And I want to ask that we please keep these principles in mind. Now, there are a number of passages which I want to ask that we consider. We'll just move through consecutively, and you can follow along either jotting down the scripture passages and then examining them later, or you can turn in your Bible to them as we go through. But I want to start with a passage that has already been quoted this morning, John 7, beginning with verse 37. I will not try to give the background of this in any detailed way. You know the occasion. It was on the closing day of the Feast of the Tabernacles when they went down to draw water from the well, perhaps taken from that wonderful passage in Isaiah, "With joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation," signifying that salvation was indeed of the Lord. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, we want to ask and to answer from the scriptures this morning three very simple but basic questions. To whom, in what measure, and for what purpose is the Holy Spirit given? To whom is he given, in what measure, and for what purpose? The answers to two of the questions are found in these three verses that we've read. And the answer to the third is implicit, but we'll get an explicit answer in other portions related to it. To whom is the Holy Spirit given? The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. What's the condition that must be met in order to receive the Holy Spirit? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not see how it could be any simpler than our Lord himself made it. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He is that fountain of living waters from which the thirsty soul must drink in order to live. And when we come to Jesus Christ and believe on him, and to believe in him is to partake of him, as the thirsty man partakes of the water that will quench his thirst and give him life, so we by faith receive the Lord Jesus. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To receive Jesus Christ is to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus Christ is to receive him by faith. And the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of that man shall flow rivers of living waters, because I will give to that man that believes on me the Holy Spirit. You've heard it quoted many times already during the convention in one context or another, but it's so perfectly plain. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. To believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is to receive the Holy Spirit. It is by the operation of the Holy Spirit that we are convinced of our need of Christ. It is by the operation of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus. It is by the operation of the Holy Spirit that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts, whereby we're cleansed. It is he who quickens us alive with the very life of Christ. It is he who lives the life of Christ in us. There is no life apart from the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, in what measure is he given? Well, again, the answer is so simple and so obvious. In all his mighty fullness. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. He is not an influence. He manifests force and power. He does exercise influence. But he's not an it, he's a person. And when he comes into our hearts to dwell, when he dwells within our mortal bodies, he dwells within us as a person. And remember, the Apostle Paul wrote to those in Corinth, in whose lives the flesh had gained the ascendancy. And he said, don't you know this, that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost and God dwells in you? This was the reason why they should not have done what they did. God was dwelling in them in the person of the Holy Ghost. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are full in him, complete. You see, as a person, he comes to dwell within us. And he is in us all that he is in himself. God dwelling in our mortal bodies, internal life, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not meted out piecemeal. We do not get a little segment of him now and another little segment later and then perhaps a more abundant portion at another time. Oh, no. He's a person. And he dwells in our mortal bodies. He is in us all that he is in himself. And he is God. All the Father is and all the Son is, the Spirit is. And he dwells in us who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there are not always the manifestations of his fullness, nor do we always see evidences of his mighty power. But there is an express purpose for which the mighty power of the Holy Ghost has been given to the believer in Jesus Christ, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And, beloved, it is this purpose with which we're primarily concerned at this point, not only in our meeting today, but at this point in history, in the face of the desperate need which surrounds us. Will you turn with me, please? Now, remember, he said here, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. This manifestation of his presence and power and all of its mighty fullness to the outflowing of rivers of living water, not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, will you keep that little "not yet" in mind? The Holy Ghost, not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, will you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel again, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Verses 15 through 17, or we'll take through 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I don't think I need to tell you that that word comforter, which is the word paraclete, and the word another combined, simply mean that the Lord Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you another like unto myself. We say the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, so is the Lord Jesus. You remember in 1 John when John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word there for advocate is the word paraclete. One who comes alongside to help. The Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us before the presence of the Father, who comes alongside us at the point of our guilt, is the paraclete. The Lord Jesus said, I'll send you another paraclete, another like unto myself. He'll come to be alongside of you. I'll give him to you, or I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. May I just put in one little word of warning, not to create any controversial thoughts in our minds, but to give us a little bit of at least warning. Do not build your understanding of the Scriptures on prepositions. Sometimes they are of supreme importance. More often, they are not. The matter of in and with, at this point, is not of major consequence. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. He is with us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He'll be both at the same time. The Spirit of the Lord was with Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. You're inside your clothing. The Holy Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. He was with Gideon and he was in Gideon. He is in you and he is with you. The Lord Jesus Christ promised, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He comes to us in the person of his other self, the Holy Spirit. But now let's move on. The Lord Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and he'll give him. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Now remember, our interest is in two things. The fact that the Holy Ghost was not yet given in all of his mighty manifestations of power. And when he was, it was for a specific purpose. Chapter 15, verses 26, 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. What did he say a moment ago? He said, I will pray the Father and he will send him. Here he says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Remember, he and the Father were one. The Father would send him, the Son would send him. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall testify. The word is exactly the same in the original. He shall bear witness of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, he will witness unto me, and ye also shall bear witness. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's expedient for you, the Lord Jesus said, that in the economy of God I return. But when I go, I will send the Comforter, and when he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he is come, he will bear witness of me, and ye also shall bear witness. When he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Acts 1. Beginning with verse 4. The crucifixion was now an accomplished fact of history. The demands of divine justice had been fully satisfied by our Lord Jesus Christ when he bore in his own body our sins upon the tree, when he died under the wrath and condemnation of God in our place. He was buried, he'd been raised again from the dead on the third day, and now he was alive and with his disciples. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. The Lord Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit. He had promised that all who believed on Him would receive Him, and that as a result of His indwelling out from them, rivers of living water would flow. But this was not accomplished at that point, because the work of God was not completed. The Lord Jesus had not finished His work and had not been glorified. But He said to them, I'll pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter. I will send the Comforter unto you, and He will bear witness, and you also will bear witness. And when He's come, when I've gone away and sent Him to take My place with you, He'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'd given them a promise. He said, you've heard that promise. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did He say? When He is come, He will bear witness of Me, and ye also shall bear witness. The Lord Jesus said, now you tarry here in Jerusalem until you receive the fulfillment of that promise that I've made. But when that promise is fulfilled to you, when the Holy Ghost is come upon you and you receive power, you shall be witnesses unto Me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I do want to inject at this point one little note of warning. The other tongues in which they spoke were tongues other than their own, but they were not unknown tongues. They were tongues that were known to those who heard them. And they said, how hear we every man in our own language where we were born? No confusion here. They didn't all speak at one time. They spoke seriatim one after another. God is not the author of confusion. And when they spoke, there were those there who understood the language in which they spoke. Perhaps a word to the wise is sufficient. Chapter 2, still, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders of signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Now listen carefully. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Think for a moment. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. If he believes in Me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. Jesus was not yet glorified. When He is come, He shall bear witness of Me, and ye also shall bear witness. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. This Jesus hath God raised up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, the Lord Jesus now glorified, the Holy Ghost not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, he was by the right hand of God exalted. Remember, he prayed, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He resumed his place at the Father's right hand, and being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth abroad upon them the Spirit in all of his mighty fullness. And what did they do when the Spirit came in power upon them? They began to witness. Why is the Holy Spirit given in all of his mighty fullness to the children of God? That they might by their witness through their lives and with their lips turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. That they might lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus in their mortal bodies and glorify him with their lips, that as he is lifted up men might be drawn to him. And where are they to do it? Everywhere. Oh, beloved, please, before you reject it, think it through. There are many functions of the Holy Spirit, many purposes of God in our lives that he fulfills, as we saw this morning, to live out the life of our wonderful Lord through us, to make us more than conquerors. But why has he been given to be in us rivers of living waters that we might drink and drink and drink and drink on? That thirsty souls might drink and live. That the any man who's thirsty might come to the fountains of living waters and drink and live. The Lord Jesus said, when he is come, he will bear witness. He'll testify, and you'll testify. You'll bear witness. And when you bear witness, he working alongside you and in you and through you will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. As you present the truth through your life and with your testimony, the Holy Spirit will convince them of the truth of what you've said. He'll convince them of their need. He'll convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And as Peter preached, what was their reaction? Verse 37. He'd been bearing witness to the risen Son of God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When he has come, he will convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. They were pricked in their hearts. As in the power of the Holy Ghost, the apostles gave witness to the Son of God who had died for them and been raised again from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit working with them convinced their hearers of their sin, and they cried out in conviction, what must we do to be saved? Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. And what did he say? He said all that was in his heart concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. They had been forbidden by the authorities to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Had been threatened. The heavy hand of tyranny had already been felt upon their shoulders, and they were conscious of the fact that the tribulation of which the Lord spoke was beginning to manifest itself. And they met to pray. And for what did they pray? They prayed that God would grant unto them boldness that they might speak. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And again they were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. In verse 32 of chapter 5 we read, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given unto them that obey him. When he has come, he'll testify, you'll testify. Beloved, what are we saying? Simply this, that beyond all the joy that is ours in knowing the fullness of the life of Christ within, beyond all personal victories in terms of overcoming temptation, living victoriously, experiencing in our daily lives his control over even our mortal bodies, there is that fullness of the Holy Spirit given to us that we might bear effectual witness unto Jesus Christ. And I find again and again and again and again, as recorded in the Word of God, that where they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they didn't talk about being filled, they talked about Jesus. The only time they ever referred to their past experience of Pentecost was when they saw it in someone else where they didn't think it could happen, such as Cornelius and his household, the Gentiles. God had to convince them that the same gift that had been given to them was given also to the Gentiles. But where you find them filled with the Holy Ghost, you find their mouths filled with the Word of God and a witness to Jesus Christ. But one thing more. What is the extent of our responsibilities in bearing witness to Jesus Christ? Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. One of the gravest sins of which the Church of Jesus Christ is guilty today is the sin of having withheld from perishing millions the good news that Christ commanded his church to take to every creature. God has only one program for his church, beloved, and that means only one program for you. As a Christian, it's that witness might be born unto the Lord Jesus, unto the uttermost part of the earth. I challenge you to find any other program given to the church by its sole and sovereign head, the Lord Jesus. I challenge you to find any other program. It isn't there. You can't find it. You say, but isn't there a teaching ministry? But for what purpose? We teach that those we teach might become teachers. There are more people in the world today who've never heard than were in the world when Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's no magic in this, beloved. It's simply a matter of obedience. We pray unto Almighty God that we might receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we want to be filled with joy. God wants us to fill us with power. He wants to fill us with the enabling whereby we may go out and tell a lost and dying world of a Savior who died that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. There are more than 1,100 million people across the world today who've never had a chance. Over 2,500,000,000 who make no pretense of faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, beloved, we loll in the lap of luxury here at home. We're fed until it's coming out of our ears. Remember the two lepers? A starving city, perishing people within, plenty without, gorging themselves, and they said, "We do not well." This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We're keeping it to ourselves. And I want to tell you something, beloved, and I speak in love before God. You cannot pay the preacher to be your witness. Nor can you pay the missionary to discharge your obligation. We must go where we can and send where we cannot go. And sometimes it's just next door to help somebody when they're sick, to pray with somebody when they're sorrowing, to tell somebody that we love them, so they'll believe that God does, as He loves them through our human hearts. We must go where we can and send where we cannot go. I do not believe the Church of Jesus Christ will ever know revival, nor experience the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ until they desire the power of God that they might obey God in bearing witness unto our wonderful Lord unto the uttermost part of the earth. The fullness of His power was not given for our enjoyment, but for our employment as witnesses. Now please do not misunderstand. I don't believe that God has called everybody to do personal work. Some people ought to just pray. Some people ought to be just a good neighbor. God equips each of us in different ways, but all for the same purpose, that we might be a witness to Jesus Christ. And corporately, it is our responsibility before Almighty God to get the gospel to the ends of the earth in our generation. The power is in Him. He is in us, but it's only manifested in all its mighty fullness when it's put to work in fulfilling the purpose of our blessed Lord in reaching unreached multitudes with a gospel of redeeming grace. May I share with you this personal testimony, and then I'll close. I was a pastor for many years, and at a time in my ministry when I was preaching the gospel, sincere in it, orthodox, energetic, coming up with some new activity and some new program almost every month. Church was full. People were responsive. But there was a lack of life and power in my soul and in the souls of my people, and I knew it. They were responding to my preaching, but not to the Lord. And I got desperate. And I began to search the Word of the living God. And as I searched the Word, I found Him anew. And I discovered something. I discovered that He had a program that was infinitely better than the one I had tried to institute in my local congregation. So I decided very simply to scrap mine in favor of His. We got into God's program. And God got into our program. And we had a happy revival fellowship for 11 solid years. It was that simple. When we sought the blessing and power of God for fulfilling the purpose of God in reaching the unreached with the gospel, seeing them built up and established until they could become channels through which the mercies of God could reach out to others, we saw the power of God in our midst. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I do not believe there is anything more grieving to the Spirit of Almighty God, nor that will more readily quench his power in our midst than deliberate disregard of the express commandment of our Lord, given or reiterated on every post-resurrection appearance, go ye and disciple all nations. You say, I thought this was a Keswick convention, not a missionary conference. Beloved, if a Keswick convention does not produce a missionary outreach, it isn't really the thing that God had in mind. Because the end, you see, of all our knowledge of his presence and power in our lives is that we might glorify him in obedience to his will and getting the gospel out. May God help us to see it. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt enable us to see this morning that all the lofty mountains of blessing which we by thy grace ascend are to the end that we might go down into the valley where there's need and darkness and sin and death, and there see thy power and thy glory, as in love and faith and power we bear witness to our wonderful Lord, who died and rose again, that we might not perish but might live and live abundantly now and for eternity. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and fulfill thy purpose in them through Christ our Lord.